Our second scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, found in chapter 1. Hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And life, the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Father's, as a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Where is the Christmas story in the Gospel of John? It's plain to see in St. Luke's Gospel. In the first two chapters of Luke, we encounter a beautiful story about angels, shepherds, and the baby Jesus. The Christmas story is also easily found in the Gospel of St. Matthew. We read in that Gospel an account about some mysterious kings from the east, about a shining star in the heavens, and a wicked king named Herod. But looking at the Gospel of John, searching carefully each individual chapter, we find no narrative at all concerning our Lord's infancy. There's no story about angels, stars, magi, or shepherds. Why does John neglect to such an important segment of Christ's life? Why doesn't he give his own version of the first days of Jesus' nativity? Any suggestions? Well, perhaps the apostle didn't feel such a version was necessary. He may have thought that Luke's account and Matthew's account, supplementing each other, was sufficient. Or perhaps he thought that the nativity story would detract from the basic adult-focused message he wanted to convey. Whatever the reason, John offers no detailed description of the events surrounding our Lord's birth. He is essentially silent on the matter. What does he offer? Something quite different. I suppose you could argue that it's a nativity reference of sorts, but it certainly is a brief, bare-bones account. It is found in the first verses of the first chapter of John's Gospel. In case you didn't hear it, I repeat the words of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's it. That's all John says about Christ's infancy. Not very long or involved, is it? But don't you agree that his words, though lean and sparse, are very beautiful? There is power in this Christmas story of John. The disciples' words go right to the heart of the reason for Christ's nativity. John presents the meaning and divine purpose of Christmas. What is that meaning? Essentially and ultimately, Christmas is about the Word made flesh, about eternity invading time, light illuminating darkness, eternal life banishing death. Christmas is about the sending of God's Son to redeem, revive, and renew a whole world lost in sin and error. Do we understand the real meaning of Christmas? Does John's rendition of the Christmas story resonate in our hearts and inspire our minds? When I was a teenager living in Cleveland Heights, Ohio, I heard my pastor at Fairmount Presbyterian Church say from the pulpit something about Christmas that at first sounded odd and enigmatic, but which burned into my memory because of its truth. He said, "You hear the Christmas story, and you hear it again, and again, and again, and then, all of a sudden, you hear the Christmas story." In our day, with all the accumulated trappings and busy activities associated with Christmas, the songs we must sing in church, the activities of preparing wrappings, and all of the struggle we have going to parties and concerts, writing cards, baking cookies, the buying of gifts, the visiting of relatives, decorating the house and preparing a Christmas dinner. All these things can make us lose sight of the deeper purpose of our Christmas celebration. Sometimes we become like that little girl who sat on the lap of Santa Claus. She gave him a whole list of expensive toys which she wanted for Christmas, and then without a word of appreciation, she jumped off Santa's lap and started toward her mother. Her concerned mother spoke quickly, "Honey, haven't you forgotten to say something?" The little girl thought for a moment and then said, "Oh, yes." Then turning back toward the white-bearded gentleman, she shouted, "Charge it, Santa." At Christmas time, we need to be reminded of the simple Christmas story so that we might be grateful for what is at the heart of this season. Yes, I'm sure that we're grateful for our families, our comfortable homes, our stock full of food, refrigerators, our life, our health, our past, our present, our impending future. But these things are not the preeminent reason for our giving thanks at Christmas. For these things, we express our gratitude at Thanksgiving. There is a more important reason for giving thanks at Christmas, and John knows what it is, and he expresses it succinctly. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You hear the Christmas story, and you hear it again and again and again, and then, all of a sudden, you hear the Christmas story, and you give thanks. Christmas, like the Bible, means varied things to man, to some an understanding the goodness of our land, to some a day of gladness, a special time of cheer, to give a gift, to greet a friend, to be with those very dear. But some there are who seem to me forever set apart, who through the years serenely walk with Christ deep in their heart. Let us bow in prayer. Mighty God, abide and stay with us. Your glory shines in the face of Christ. So shine in our hearts and lives. And then the peace of God, which passes understanding, will rest upon us forever and ever. Amen.